Great. Well, hey, as we come back together, it's interesting to me when I do an activity like this, that it's, for some people it's very easy, for some people it's a challenge. Especially, I don't know how it was in your groups, but sometimes it can be a challenge when the instruction is talk about yourself. We as Christians struggle with this, amen? Because how many of us, it's real easy to ask for prayer requests for somebody else who's sick. It's a lot harder to ask for prayer requests for me. Yeah. So it's a challenge. But again, part of, and Jan and I were just having this really great conversation. You know, as people change, the Word of God doesn't. And so part of the challenge for us is how do we get them into God's Word? Especially in a day and age when people consider the Word of God to be this irrelevant old book. And so I think part of the takeaway, at least for me from that conversation, is the benefit of doing what we're doing here is it allows us to help make people thirsty. You know, because if we have the image of being the salt of the earth, when salt hits our tongue, if you get enough of it on there, you got to drink something. That's why restaurants salt everything to death, because then you have to order more beverages. So, and in this day and age where people are disconnected and love comes with strings attached, being able to listen and to hear and to share and listen well, those are helpful skills. Would anyone be willing to say that they struggled with listening to other people because they were thinking about what they're going to say next? Was anybody struggling in that department? Thank you for those who are honest. That's the challenge. You know, we're just asking for very simple things to be shared about who we are. And it's difficult because as we're listening, we're thinking of what our next response is. Now, your book, the page that I gave you, that's going to talk about how, yes, all those things are true. We're wonderfully different. The point they're making with that, of course, is whenever we're talking with someone, there's usually some aspect of their life that we can connect with. And the way that you find that is by helping to, you know, dig into that a little bit. And then ultimately, though, our identity is in Christ. Praise God for that. There's a verse on the bottom. I encourage you to look it up. For those of you with books, though, we're going to flip the page. We're going to skip the next one. We're going to go to page 30. If you want to join me on page 30. Because part of the reason I love that last activity is because we start to understand what some of the barriers to effective communication are. And one of those barriers is, I'm not really listening to you because I'm listening to the voice in my own head that's going to respond to you as soon as you stop talking for a second. So there are some things that are barriers to communication. Your book has it, or your paper has it. And I would encourage you to do this on your own, you know, because the question is, when you have something important that you want to share with another person, what are some of the responses that other people give that really irritate you? That's going to be a fun list. It's going to be a very fun list. We're going to skip that just a little bit because I want to get to the bottom part. Because every time that we communicate with one another, there's always barriers between us and that other person. We were talking a little bit about that last week when I was, you know, standing in front of Rod. You know, just how we stand or how we sit in comparison to another person can be a bit of a barrier. There's also invisible barriers that go on in between us. And so if you look at, for those of you that have page 30, you see two people standing there or sitting there looking at each other. And there's three types of communication barriers. I want to walk you through them real quick. If you don't have your page, if you don't have a book, you're welcome to jot these down. But here's the first type of invisible communication barrier. Number one is focus problems. Sometimes it's hard to communicate. It's hard to listen well because of our focus. It can be impatience. We can jump to causes. Has anybody ever done that? Somebody's talking to you, sharing a problem, and you immediately figured out how to fix it? Yeah. You just jump to the cause. In my experience, it is so much easier to fix other people's problems the less I actually know about it. It is so much easier. I have this problem going on my life. Boom, there's your solution. Thank you. Drop the mic. I'm out. You know, the less I know, the easier it is to jump to a cause. And jumping to conclusions. Assuming we know what the other person is going to say without having to listen. Those are focus problems. As an extrovert, I love the time, you know, in between service and the time after service because I love being around people. I also know it's one of the most ineffective times to actually focus on what people are saying, because when I'm talking to somebody, I got my kids running over here, I got other stuff going on. So a lot of times when I'm talking to somebody up front, I usually end with, hey, let's meet some other time when I can give you the time and attention that you deserve. Because it's a little crazy after church, which is good. But that's a focus problem. There's also feeling problems. Feeling problems can be one of a couple different kinds. One is unresolved issues from the past. When someone is sharing something heavy, something deeply personal, and it starts affecting us emotionally, chances are good it's touching on something from our past that's kind of similar that we haven't dealt with yet. And I don't even want to come up with examples because I don't want people to think that I'm in any way talking about their story when I'm not. But unresolved issues, your book calls them squishy spots. For me, just to share personally, you know, one of the things that I always have to guard against is when people start talking to me about having an absentee dad. That hits close to my heart because that's part of what I had to deal with. And so if I haven't dealt with that issue, if I haven't resolved that, if I haven't received some healing in that area, and somebody starts talking about how their dad's a jerk and ran off with some other woman, blah, 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 that can trigger emotions in me that make it hard for me to focus on what they're saying. So I'm thinking about my own mess. It can also be, feeling problems can also be fears or feelings of inadequacy. When this person is talking to me and they just dump their bucket and it's something that's just like, whoa, how on earth do I respond to this? Anybody ever had that happen where somebody starts telling you their problems and you feel like there's no way on earth they should be telling me this because I have no clue what to say next?
Too much info.
Okay, that's normal. That's normal. That's when you pick up the phone and give me a call or somebody else who knows what they're doing a little bit more. And a lot of times I have that, and that's why I have other people that I send folks to if I can't help them. So, and then, of course, so there's focus problems, there's feeling problems, there's also fellowship problems. And that can happen this way, where I over-identify with a person's problem, or I under-identify with their problem. So for me, you know, I use the example of my dad being an absentee dad. If somebody came in and said, hey, you know, my dad was a jerk and he took off, oh yeah, I'm right there with you, man. All of a sudden, I'm not giving you objective advice anymore. I'm hanging out together. When I've talked to ladies who have gone through divorces, sometimes they will comment that their girlfriends fit into this category sometimes of jumping on the bandwagon and confirming things. And I'm sure that happens with guys too. We just don't share feelings that often. So, or under-identifying is where I have no frame of reference for what you're going through, so I kind of dismiss it as just get over it. It's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. Part of that can come from, I don't have a clue what you're going through. My sister, whom I love, she almost died from an eating disorder. She's healthy now. She's great. She's married. She's living in North Carolina. She's made a full recovery from it. It's awesome. But it's very easy, if people don't understand what eating disorders are, to under-identify with that and just say, just eat something. What's wrong with you? You're beautiful. Stop looking in the mirror and weighing yourself. Just put some food in your mouth. Okay, that's showing that I have no clue what that person is actually experiencing. I've under-identified with them. So those are some fellowship problems. So I want to share with you guys, before we're done, some ways that we can build those barriers without realizing it. I got one more sheet for you guys who need sheets. Normally there's only one, but this week there's a couple of critical things we had to cover. This activity, if you want to turn to page 31, this is one of the ways that we are really good, or that we can be really good at building barriers to effective communication. We're going to call them the adverse advisors. We've touched on a couple of them already. We all can be guilty of this. I'm going to read them to you. And just so I don't get off on too many rabbit trails, I'm going to give you the name of the adverse advisor. You can jot that down. And I will also read a description of this person. When we become one of these adverse advisors, the end result is we build the barriers. Okay? So So if I lapse into any of these when I'm talking to you guys, or if you lapse into them when you're talking to me or somebody else, we start building these barriers to effective communication. And I know which ones I tend to lapse into. We'll see if you can identify yours. Number one, the name of the adverse advisor is the interrogator. The interrogator, or the investigator, whatever you so choose. Or if you really want to go with the detective, we could go that route too. But the interrogator. The interrogator is the one who wants just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. He bores into the person with a barrage of questions until we begin to wonder if the bright light and the rubber hose are coming out next. The interrogator just asks the questions about the facts. And so for all these examples, they talk about if you have a toothache and you share this with someone. So if you share that you have a toothache with the interrogator or the detective, you might get a response like this. When did your tooth start hurting? Which tooth is it? Where were you when it started hurting? Did you bite down hard on anything? How many times did this happen before? Who's your dentist? Where did you go? Do you have dental insurance? Did you schedule an appointment? Sometimes our kids just need to go, ow, I'm sorry, come to me, you have a boo-boo. It's all good. But that's the interrogator. I hear people chuckling. Do we have some potential detectives in the room? Yep, okay. I'm not saying never ask questions, but if all we do is just barrage people with questions, we all start feeling kind of intimidated. All right, number two is the general. The general is a person who likes to give orders, directions, or commands. Orders, directions, and commands. These commands or orders will help you to straighten out the mess you're making of your life. Orders and commands. We all have these in our family somewhere. I think it was my grandmother, whom I love. She was a wonderful little general, scared me to death, 5'2", 90 pounds, soaking wet. And she jumped, or she yelled, and we jumped. And I love her. She had other wonderful traits, but she could be the general. So if you bring your toothache to the general would say, call the dentist right away and demand an appointment today. Tell him that you must be seen immediately. Do not take no for an answer. You must get that tooth taken care of without delay. Quick, get on the phone. Call him now. Anybody encountered the general ever? Please don't identify your spouse if you're sitting next to that person. Okay. Too late. All right. Number three, the Pharisee. The Pharisee. The Pharisee, P-H-A-R-I-S-E-E. The Pharisee. This is a biblical reference, of course. But the Pharisee is the accuser, always ready to shake their finger at you. If you have a problem, it's your own fault. No question about it. Your fault. So if you bring a toothache to the Pharisee, he or she might say, you should have taken better care of your teeth. Don't you realize that your body is God's temple? I'm building a megachurch myself. If you'd brushed and flossed regularly, you wouldn't be paying the consequences now. See, this is what happens from eating all the candy bars. This is the Pharisee. We had one of those in my family as well. And I'll tell you this, and this is not in any way to throw this person under the bus. One of my parents would fit into the category of a Pharisee. And I remember as a young man, as I was dating and was starting to discover that there were boundaries physically that I was pushing with the young lady I was dating, I remember coming into my parents' bedroom and saying, you know what, we decided we're kind of going a little too fast, we need to slow. I was coming into my parents really convicted by the Holy Spirit that I need to confess that I had was sinning. And I remember saying this thing, and he was very vulnerable. And I remember the response being, well, if you guys wouldn't have started off so fast, you know, maybe. I never shared another struggle that I ever had with that parent to this day.
Amen.
Because what I got was the Pharisee. Now, was I wrong? Yes. Did I need to be told I was wrong? No, I already knew that. That's why I was standing there. So, the Pharisee is the accuser. Number four. The labeler. The labeler. This is the person that seems to believe that if your problem can be categorized, labeled, or pigeonholed, everything will be just fine. The labeler loves to use the buzz or the latest jargon. Put a label on it. For your toothache, it would look like this. You know what? I've just been to the temporal mandibular joint syndrome. I bet that's what it is. That's what's causing your toothache. Then you must have TMJ. That's perfectly normal. If you didn't have a toothache at different times, yep, that's what you got. I just know it. Ready to label the problem effectively, and now it's taken care of. If you guys want to know what my biggest flaw is in this, as I've identified it, it would be this one. I'm really good at identifying where the problem comes from and putting a label on it, in my own mind. I usually don't share that with other people, but that's the thing I struggle with a lot. All right, number next. What number are we up to? Five?
Five,
thank you. Again, this is why I don't run church finances. Number five, the prophet. This advisor loves predicting the future, usually full of gloom and doom.
That's me.
Bill, you're saying that's you?
That is.
Okay. Admitting it's the first step. It's all good.
But all this is me.
We all can do all of this. We all can do all of this. So the prophet, in regards to your toothache, says this. You know, you probably have an abscess, and they'll probably either have to do a root canal or remove it altogether. And once they remove one, it's really hard to attach a new one to your existing teeth. And if they do, they may cause your other teeth to rot, and then the whole process starts over again. I tell you, this could be just the beginning of your problems. Anybody ever run into the prophet? Yeah. This is one of my favorites. Number six, the historian. The historian, or the storyteller. This lovable character is filled with stories of similar experiences that they can't wait to tell you about. If you bring your toothache to the historian, they say, "Boy, I remember the time that I had a bad toothache. It took them 6 weeks to figure out what to do. It was just awful. I went to four specialists." Anybody ever run into the storyteller where when you share a problem, they have the long story to share back with you? Yeah, all right.
Even worse is the one that knows somebody that knows something about everything that you have an issue with.
Oh, yeah. Oh, don't worry. We're coming to them next. Don't worry. We're getting there. All right. You just flip the page and realize there's a lot more blanks, huh?
Oh, no.
And by the way, don't be overwhelmed by this, but one of the takeaways should be there's a lot of ways that we can be a barrier to effective communication with people. We all should kind of take a step back and go gulp just a little bit. All right, let me go through these relatively fast, but here it is. Number next. What are we at, six?
Seven.
Thank you. Number seven, the quick change artist. The quick change artist. And what the quick change artist does is he or she takes whatever you've just said and immediately changes it to something about themselves. You have a toothache? I have a whole mouthache. Let me tell you about it. It's like, I came to you for help, man. Now you're talking about you. The quick change artist. They change from being concerned to talking about themselves. All right, number eight. Dr. Deodorant. I love this one. Dr. Deodorant. And by the way, can I just give you a clue? We as Christians, we can become Dr. Deodorant really fast. This is probably our biggest one that I see in Christian communities, Dr. Deodorant. Dr. Deodorant cannot stand unpleasantness in any form. Fortunately for you, he has just the solution. Cover up your discomfort with sweet-smelling words. We can do this as Christians very easily. We can kind of Christianize everything a little bit. So with your toothache, Dr. Deodorant would say, "Oh, you're such a nice person. You do such nice things for people. It isn't fair that you should have an awful toothache, but I'm sure everything will turn out fine." There's the deodorant. There it goes. And we can do that. If somebody shares an unpleasant story with us, how quickly can we start pulling out Bible verses or scriptural stories that are probably true, but the reason we're sharing them is so that it can make the whole situation smell a little better when we're listening to it. Guys, if we want to really listen to people, sometimes we're going to have to hear some tough stuff. Sometimes we will. And don't be too quick to sanitize it. Jesus will work his thing. You know, we don't have to worry about that. We need to listen. Okay, number next. Grandma Chicken Soup. Grandma Chicken Soup is the first cousin of Dr. Deodorant. Grandma Chicken Soup. Not Grandma's Chicken Soup, but just that's her name, Grandma Chicken Soup. She loves to make problems disappear with kindly actions rather than words. And the actions usually start in the kitchen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. For the toothache, it'd be, oh, I'm sure it's hard to chew. Why don't you run home at lunch and fix yourself some nice broth to drink? I'll make a casserole for your family and bring over some soup too. Now, am I saying at any point in time that it's bad to bring over food? No. But that's just a way of demonstrating that sometimes we just try to fix the problem by kind of smoothing it over. All right. Number next.
Ten.
Thank you.
No problem.
Miss Bumper Sticker. Or Mr. Bumper Sticker, if you want to be, you know, equally balanced there. Mr. or Miss Bumper Sticker's counsel and insight usually belongs on a bumper sticker, and they enjoy spreading cliches and proverbs like Johnny Appleseed. Remember, all things work together for good. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. God helps those who help themselves, which actually, by the way, is not a scriptural statement at all. After all, no pain, no gain. Mr. or Miss Bumper Sticker. And last but not least, I promise this is the last one. The robber. The thief, if you prefer. The robber or the thief? The robber or the thief knows exactly how you feel before taking the time to listen to you. He literally robs you of the opportunity to speak for yourself. Guys, this is another one that I can struggle with. Because a lot of times, because I've heard a lot of stories, sometimes I know where a story's heading before they share it. And so it's very easy to jump in and say something like, I know just how you feel. The pain and all the frustration is incredible. Your jaw hurts, your head, you know. And so suddenly, talking about toothache, the robber steals the opportunity for me to talk about it myself. Sometimes the first step is just to let the people feel heard. Now, I'm telling you this for a couple of reasons. One, I'm sure we're able to chuckle and see ourselves in here a little bit somewhere along the way. Part of the reason I'm telling you this is if I ever do any of these to you without realizing it, you're welcome to throw it back in my face. Hey, you're becoming a robber. Oh, sorry, my bad. Because I want to be good at listening to people. But the ultimate question is, if we're not supposed to do all these adverse things, what are we supposed to do? I'll read this section from the book, and then we'll take an offering, we'll call it a day. The adverse advisors I just listed, those build barriers to listening to people. They build barriers. What we want to do is to take those barriers down. And the way that they say to do that, the way that I've experienced it, is to have grace-based helping. To be a paraclete, to come alongside someone, is to practice grace-based helping. Grace-based helping encourages the helper to be genuinely concerned about the person seeking assistance and to prefer the quality of the relationship over the quality of the advice. That last part to me is really important. When we're listening to someone, are we more interested in the quality of the relationship with that person, or are we interested in the quality of the advice we're giving? I know in my life group we've talked a couple of times about how do we respond to people who would identify themselves as an atheist or someone who doesn't believe. And that's a tough one. You know, I don't always know what to do with that. The only thing I can ever go back to is this. Because so often what I want to do is I want to argue with them. I want to take, here's what you said, you believe in blank. Well, you're wrong, here's why. In those moments, a lot of times, though, what I'm doing is I'm becoming more concerned with the quality of my information or my advice. And in my experience, the way to affect change is to be focused on the quality of relationship. Now, does that mean we don't ever have advice or information? No. It just means, where do we put our priority? So. Okay. Questions, comments, thoughts? Yes? Oh, absolutely, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in this. Absolutely. So, and if I can jump in on that real quick, when we use the adverse advisors, that's usually a way of switching off the Holy Spirit in our life. We're going to fall into that. So.
That's just a lot of self-reflection. Good morning.
Good morning. How
are you? Well, hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Sunday School. Yay!
Yay.
Okay, sorry. We're sleepy this morning, had to fish for it. We'll do announcements and prayer and offering towards the end, so I want to get the jump on everything and get rolling right away. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into some of the biblical study side of what we're doing this morning. As far as the material that we're going through, this to me is some of the most helpful stuff when it comes to how we do in relationship with one another. But let me pray, and then I'll start handing some stuff out. So, well, Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. We just pray for everybody on the road, Lord, as there's still ice in some places. Lord, may they get here safely. Father, we're mindful of those who cannot be with us this morning because they're of illness and because they're not feeling well. So, Lord, we just lift them up to you. Lord, we ask that your hand of healing be upon them and bring them back to us soon. Father, for now, we just ask that as we open your word, as we discover how to live your word in practical ways, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be blessed by our efforts this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, my friends, we are going to be diving in. We're going to be in section 3, for those of you that have a book. We're going to start on page 26. Those of you that do not have a book, I do have sheets for you. Fear not. Oh, that was close. That was close. Jackson. There you go.
Oh, no, I have
the big one. There you go. All right. Anybody here need this sheet? Okay, good morning. And everybody here? Oh, hey, we're good to go. Is Mary coming down? Or? Okay, then I will not leave one for her. So. All right. Well, if you guys want to, you can look at the scripture that's on the sheet. If you want to join us in God's Word, of course, we're going to be we're going to start off in 1 John chapter 4. If you'd like to join us there. All right. There you go, right here. Again, as we're digging into this, the whole reason for this discussion, for this teaching and training time, is so that we can be as good as we possibly can be at understanding and hearing people's stories. And then eventually, you know, the first step, of course, is hear their story. The second step, of course, is how do we then speak God's truth into that story? Because simply listening is a beginning, but it's not the sum total of all that we do. So now that I've chatted a little bit, I'm going to read the scripture that's printed in your page. You're welcome to follow in your Bible. I know there's different translations, but that always helps enrich what we're doing. So, good. Page 26 in your book. So it says this, in 1 John chapter 4, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." And then in the text that I'm reading from the page, in brackets, it put this word teleos. You can see that there on the sheet that I gave you, or that you might have. Good morning, Miss Sherry.
Hi.
How you doing?
I'm okay.
And the word teleos means perfect. It means complete. Because a lot of times when we're, there you go, my dear, when we're talking about perfect, we're thinking of moral perfection. We're thinking of someone who does not stray or fall into sin. We think of Jesus. But when they're talking about perfect in Scripture, yes, that's part of it, but the idea that they're communicating is that to be perfect is to be completed. It's to be mature. And if we're mature in Christ, then, you know, if we're perfectly mature, we will never sin. Now, do we reach that on this side of heaven? No, of course not, unfortunately. But that's the aim that we're striving for. So perfect, complete love, mature love, drives out fear. And then the verse goes on and says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And there's a couple of important things going on in this particular passage. The first one is this. I cannot claim to have a love for my God if I do not also have a practical expression of love for the people made in his image. It just doesn't work. And so that's why it's important for us as we unpack listening for heaven's sake. That's why this is important, because if I'm at odds with my brother, and I've been there, I've had people who have been mad at me. And so it's important that we have the mechanism in our faith that can say, brother or sister, we need to fix this. So it goes on, and if you want to follow on page 26 as well, it says this from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And then again, if you look on in your book or on that blue sheet that I gave you, you'll see another word that's given in parentheses. And that's called paraklesis. Paraklesis. It means comfort. And we're going to unpack that one in just a little bit as well. But it says that the Father, so it's describing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, paraklesis. And it goes on to say that Jesus is the one who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And I think that's important because for us, I know for me, you know, I often joke that as a man, I have 10 basic colors and 2 basic feelings. As far as the feelings go, I feel good or I feel bad. And if I feel bad, I generally want to do something to make myself feel better. And that's just kind of normal human existence. The challenge, though, is that we do not experience comfort just for our benefit. I mean, Jesus wants us to feel better. He wants to minister to us in our need. But according to this passage, he comforts us so that we can comfort other people too. So yes, Jesus ministers to us, but there's always that external focus that comes out as well. That if I'm being comforted, if I'm being ministered to in a struggle, it's so that I can minister to those who are struggling around me. And we just know that that's true. You know, there are struggles that I've gone through that have enabled me to speak powerfully into the lives of people going through some of the same things. And you guys have experiences that enable you to speak powerfully into other people's lives that I couldn't speak to. You know, for example, I know I've shared this example on multiple occasions, but when we lost Tommy in my previous church, the 18-year-old who passed away in his sleep, horrible tragedy. You know, definitely one of the worst things I've ever had to face as a pastor of any kind. And I remember telling this grieving mother who lost her son completely unexpectedly, and I remember telling her, you know, this is horrible, I know it, but it's going to be okay. God is going to be with you through this. Now, is that true? Absolutely. Well, she did want to hear it, but the point where I'm going is about an hour later, a woman named Jane came in. And Jane had lost her oldest daughter to a car accident about 10 years before. And so when she walked in, she said almost the exact same words. God is with you. It's going to be okay. Almost verbatim, word for word. Between the two of us, whose words had a greater impact? The mom who'd walked there. Because I knew it. I can see the map. But she's walked the road. And so when we are comforted, when God ministers to us, yes, it's so that we can be made whole and we can be restored, but also so that we in turn can minister to other people. Okay? So, according to the page you have in front of you, where does the perfect love and comfort described in these verses, where does that come from? Where does it originate?
God.
With God, yes, absolutely. I believe you have one of those coming. Okay, so then the next question, of course, what must we do before we can truly comfort and encourage others?
Have the love of God in us.
What's that?
Have the love of God in us.
Absolutely. I can't give you what I haven't received. At least not very well. So yeah, be comforted ourselves, be encouraged ourselves, absolutely. And the next question down says, the verses above use the Greek words teleos and paraklesis. And so, let me give you those definitions again, just so you have them. Because it asks, according to the beginning of the book, how are they defined? Let me tell you how they're defined. Teleos is growth into wholeness and maturity. Teleos is growth into wholeness and maturity. That's why we do this. This is the reason why we have Sunday school, the reason why we have life groups, the reason why we do what we do, is so we can experience teleos, growth into wholeness and maturity. And here's the funny thing. Physical maturity happens, unfortunately, whether we want it to or not. Amen? Spiritual maturity is not an automatic. And I have met people younger than me who are spiritually more mature than me. And I've met people who are old enough to be my parents who are more spiritually immature than my 16-year-old son. Spiritual maturity is not automatic. So teleos is growth into wholeness and maturity. That's what we're looking for. Paraklesis is coming alongside another person to provide comfort. Coming alongside another person to provide comfort. And if you want to add a few words after comfort, you can go encouragement or counsel. That's all the idea of the paraclete. In fact, well, we'll unpack that in just a minute. So paraclesis is coming alongside another person to provide comfort. Just by show of hands, how many of you have had someone who has been a paraclete in your life? Someone who's come alongside you to provide comfort, encouragement, or counsel? Yeah, most of us. And ultimately, if we really wanted to nail down why we're doing what we're doing, it centers around those two words. We want to help everyone grow into wholeness and maturity. And part of the, you know, oftentimes that requires someone to come alongside to provide comfort, encouragement, or counsel. Counsel not meaning, you know, therapy, we're going to sit down, you know, pull out the couch or anything like that, but just somebody who's coming alongside to speak truth into someone's life. And so, for those of you with books, if you want to switch over to page 27, if you don't have your book with, no worries, I'll go through it. You're welcome to take notes on the back of your sheet. But we're going to unpack here the understanding of what a paraclete is. Now, I got to love the writers of this book because they have wonderfully cheesy puns. It resonates in my heart. Paraclete, not a pair of cleats. Rim shot, ba-boom, tsh. But let me read the text with you real quick. It says this, I was just trying to help. We've all heard similar words from well-intentioned friends or relatives when the misguided attempts at, quote, helping us out backfired. Instead of receiving gentle encouragement and practical help of a biblical paraclete, we feel as if we had been trampled by someone wearing a pair of cleats. Now, most of us have said that we have experienced a paraclete somewhere, someone who comes alongside for comfort, counsel, and encouragement. How many of you have felt the other, where you feel like you got trampled by someone who was trying to help? Okay, yeah, just as many hands. And I'm guilty of both. I've come alongside people to help, and sometimes in my misguided efforts, people have felt like they've gotten trampled. You know, so, I mean, we are all capable of meaning well and falling short. Most of us realize that no matter how positive our motives for trying to help may be, some types of helping consistently produce negative or wounding effects, while others almost invariably produce positive fruit. So a question that we have, just wanted to kind of brainstorm a list with you guys, is what attitudes and behaviors do you associate with ineffective helping? What's the wrong way to do it?
Oh, just snap out of it.
What do we call it when people do that, though?
Not helpful.
Sarcasm. Oh, I'm in trouble there. Rats.
Taking everything a person says and does the wrong way.
Yeah, assuming the worst, taking everything the wrong way. What would be, and I'm thinking of the helper. If I'm trying to help someone, what are some ineffective attitudes or behaviors?
Acting like a know-it-all.
Acting like a know-it-all. Yes.
Build a
bridge and get over it.
That's water under the bridge.
Perhaps we can call that dispensing advice before it's needed. Build a bridge, get over it. What would be some other ones?
Oh, I understand when you don't understand at all. Never been through it.
Oh, yeah, I totally understand. No, you don't. You really don't. So, yep.
Everybody is different. I mean, they go in there and they say, well, my brother went to that. And it's like, what does he have to do with that? You know, so.
Yep. Assuming one person's story will be everyone's story. Absolutely.
Yeah. Comparison.
Comparison. Yeah. If anyone has siblings, we probably are familiar with that. Why can't you be more like your brother, your sister? That's why I still, to this day, I feel bad for James. His older brother was Jesus.
That's pretty bad.
Your older brother actually is perfect. It's hard to measure up. All right, so let's drop down a little bit. On the flip side, thinking back to your story, whatever it might be, when people have come alongside you and have been effective helpers, what are some of their attitudes and behaviors?
Concern.
How did that show up?
Taking time to listen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, taking time, listening.
Encouragement.
Mm-hmm. How so?
Just, letting them know that you're there or...
Trying
to build them up.
Cool. I like it.
Compassion.
Yeah. Another good word. What are some others? Qualities of an effective helper, an effective paraclete. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I think of Job's friends that just came and sat with him and listened for a week.
Yeah. Job, just listening or just being there.
Just being there and being quiet.
Yeah, and it's fun to study Job's friends because they started out so well. They just sat there in compassionate presence with their friend, and then they opened their mouths. It all went downhill from there. You know? And so it's really a fascinating study to read the assumptions that Job's friends made. I would probably put that in the categories, that the second part would be in the categories of an ineffective helper, somebody who makes assumptions.
Not being judgmental.
Yeah, that would probably be in the bottom category. Yes, the qualities.
Sympathy.
Yes.
Not being presumptuous.
Cool. Good stuff. All right. Well, hey. Now, of course, the goal for us, the challenge for us, is we want to be more like the paraclete than the trampler. Yeah. At some point in time, the thing falls apart there. But we want to be more of the paraclete. We want to be more of the helper that's effective. So we're going to get to know each other just a little bit. Would you be so kind, would you turn to page 28 in your books? For those of you that do not have a book, fear not.
You have copies.
I have copies. Jackson. Oh, I'm glad that's empty. There you go. Good morning. How are you doing?
Really?
All right. You right here? One for you. All right. This is a different one. This is the next one. Yep. I just have an overwhelming desire for everyone to have blue paper. It says this at the top of this particular page. Where does your sense or your identity or your sense of self come from? When you ask someone, who are you, they usually answer by telling their name and describing an external role they play. I'm manager at ABC Company. I always love the generic examples because we actually have an ABC window company here in town, but anyway, I don't think that's what they meant. Yeah, I'm a school teacher, or I'm a mom, I'm a dad, or whatever. In the following exercise, you will have a chance to share a bit about who you are inside. Get into slightly smaller groups if you need to, like four no more than five, three at the most, or maybe three and three at this table, or three and three at that table, just for the sake of time. Would you be so kind as to, in that smaller group setting, answer a bunch of these questions? We probably won't have time for all of it, so maybe four or five of the statements on this page. I'm a person who enjoys blank. I'm a person who desires blank. I'm a person who thinks blank, who feels blank. Put some statement of yourself that's true in there. And what I would like you guys to do is in groups of three or four, you can stay around your table or move if you so desire, just share that about yourself. Go around and pick four of those things on that list that you're comfortable sharing and tell people in your group, I'm a person who needs blank. It can be funny as long as it's true. I'm a person who desperately needs chocolate on a regular basis.
Chocolate.
I would encourage you to go a little deeper if possible. If possible.
Chocolate.
But could you spend the next 10 minutes or so in a group, each of you taking at least four of those statements and share that with each other? The rest of you, here's the challenge, and we're doing it already. People are starting to jot down what their answer is. Don't do that. Listen to the other person when they're talking. When you're just, if you want to just quick put a star next to the four that you want to answer, just do that real quick. But then when you're in your group, don't be thinking about what you're saying or what your answer is going to be. Listen to what the other person is saying. I know a lot of us know each other and have known each other for a long time. I'll be curious to know if we learn anything new about each other. Okay? Everybody clear on what you're going to do? Small group. Answer four about you from this list. Listen to the other people in your group when they share.